The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You need soul revival? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Do you need wisdom? The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned or protected, and in keeping them there is great reward or blessing. The word of the Lord. And I trust that today you will open your heart and your mind to something that some of you are going to go on cruise control right now. I just know it. In this series, we've been talking about old paths that bring new power. That in every work of God, in every Christian's life over the centuries, these things have been habitually part and a practice, from prayer and fasting, and praying intimate prayer, building our relationship with God, prayer and interceding for others and invoking the presence and power of God into people's lives and situations. The importance of gathering together. And we're looking today at the practice, the Christian practice, of studying and applying the Bible, the Scriptures. J.I. Packer, theologian, said this: "If I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop people from digging into the Bible, to surround it with the spiritual equivalent of pits and thorns and hedges and man traps to frighten people off." It's absolutely true that it's one of the most strategic engagements and practices that you can have in your life that will actually invoke the presence and the power of God, that will give you wisdom and direction, that will bless your life and protect you, is the study and the application of the Word of God. Now, many people don't. And why don't we study the Bible very quickly? Well, some would say we don't have time. Well, this is a priority issue, frankly. We have all kinds of time for all kinds of distractions and all kinds of addictions, social medias and all kinds of things. But we don't have time. This is an issue of priority. We don't know how. This is an issue of skill. Maybe lack the skill or the abilities to, or the know-how to do this. Some people say, it just doesn't make sense to me. This is an understanding issue. Some people say, I didn't go to seminary. And this is really an insecurity issue. Because whether it's friends or pastors, they've made you feel like you can't understand the Bible on your own. People say, well, I don't trust the Bible. That is, it's a reliability issue. How do you know that what is written there is actually God's Word? And some people say, I don't think it works. This is a relevance issue. They just fail to see how it actually works in the 21st century. Some people say, well, I don't study it because, frankly, I just don't feel like it. And this is a desire issue. Some people just don't believe. They don't believe it. It's a faith issue. Another big reason for some of us why we don't apply the Bible is kind of like, well, it's talked about in Hebrews chapter 4. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Why don't we like to study the Scripture and apply it? Because it lays us bare and exposes our motives. It exposes our sin. Like Mark Twain said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand that bother me. Dallas Willard, in his book Divine Conspiracy, said the most compelling or telling thing about the contemporary Christian is that he or she simply has no compelling sense that the understanding of and conformity with the clear teachings of Christ is of any vital importance to his or her life, and certainly not in any way that's essential. We just don't feel like it's actually relevant and speaks into our life. We've so compartmentalized our life with this thing called faith that we don't see the integration, we don't see the relevance. And this led Dallas to make this statement: how could the obligation be so clear and at the same time there be no attempt to meet it? The teachings of Jesus are so clear about teachings about prayer, about forgiving other people. It's so clear, but we don't do it. It's so clear, teaching on sexual purity within the bonds of marriage, yet we have no attempt to meet it sometimes. The Bible is so clear about good financial stewardship and giving to God first of the best, and we routinely don't apply it. The Bible speaks very clearly, Jesus teaches, about judging and pronouncing condemnation on other people, about truth-telling, about caring for the poor. We could go on and on. How could the obligation be so clear and at the same time be no attempt to meet it? Well, I want to posit to you today that it may lie, although there's a lot of reasons for that, and we could delve into tons of them. I want to focus today that it's actually a clear lack of thorough understanding and studying of the Scripture, and more importantly, applying it to our lives. You see, as we look at the whole idea, there's actually a building upon of how we do this. First of all, we read the Scripture for awareness, and we study it to bring understanding, knowledge. But then we move to another level, and that is complete understanding, where we comprehend it, we get the meaning and the timeless truths, and we meditate on that thing so that we learn to finally apply the Scripture, to implement it, to do it. This is where the power of the Word of God is. Get this. This is where the power of God's Word is as we release it in our lives in obedience and faith. To just know it and not do it, there's no power in that, frankly. As Rick Warren said, the Bible was given not for our primarily for our information, but it was given for our transformation. It's meant to be lived and applied in the, you know, in the ruts and the routines and the ups and the downs of life. So very quickly this morning, what we're going to do is I'm going to just paint a picture of the importance of studying and applying the Scripture. We're going to have a special that's just going to solidify that. And then, time permitting on how much I can give you at the end, some very practical things about how we actually study the Bible. Is that okay for you? We're going to move along. So let's pray together. God, I pray. Holy Spirit, would you just speak? But more than that, would you draw, lead, not beat, lead each one of us into a greater love for your word and with a greater discipline to understand it and then apply it in our daily lives. So speak very much in spite of me this morning, I pray. May your spirit give ears to hear what you're saying to your church. In Christ's name, amen. One of my good friends, and some of you will know from your Baby Glenn days years ago, Bill McAlpine. And Bill is a good friend, longtime friend, and he's a professor at Ambrose University Seminary. And he was one of my preaching professors years ago for a while. And Bill, in his book, he's written a book for ministry leaders and pastors, and it's the four essential loves And he's talking about one of the things for ministry is the development of an absolute love for the Scripture, love for the Word of God. In Psalm 119, David talks very often about how he delights in the Word. But you know, there are six times in that psalm that's primarily about the Word of God and its influence in our lives. He says, I love your law. Can I ask you this morning, do you love, I mean love, God's Word? Do you know what? You can come to the place of actually loving the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. Bill asked this in his book. Do you see the Scripture primarily as an authority or as a gift? I really want you to ponder that question. Is the Bible an authority or is it a gift? The follow-up questions he asked is this: what difference does it make in either one of those perspectives? It's an attitudinal question that he's trying to surface in our attitudes towards the Bible and ultimately to God. Obviously, the Bible has authority, and without downgrading it at one iota, I would posit to you that the Bible is a gift. It is a gift from God. This gift has authority, unlike any authority on the planet. Yes. But primarily, it is God's gift from a loving Father to His church, His people. And that makes an entirely different feel about how to actually grow love for the Word when you see it as His gift. The last verse in that psalm we read talks about how, on one hand, it warns or protects us, on the other hand, it actually blesses us. And we understand that every negative command or every charge that the Bible gives us on, you know, challenging our beliefs or behaviors, it's intended to do two things: to protect us from something and to bless us with something. That's the heart of a loving Father, as His gift to us. His gift to us to reveal Himself to us. His gift to us to show us how incredibly holy He is. His gift to us to show us how we can connect with Him and live in life in the kingdom of God. His gift to us to actually show us and give us hope about the future. His gift to us how we find meaning in life. His gift to us to how He expects us actually to live in the kingdom of God in the 21st century. Do you see the difference between an authority or a gift from a loving Father? I want to encourage you this morning, if maybe just an attitudinal tweak can go into all of our brains to see that God, as a loving Father, has given us His Word as a gift, we will lean in a little more and we can cultivate an absolute love for the Word of God. So, with that context, not as an authority, although it is, but as God's gift to us, I want you to personalize our points as we go through and say to yourself, I study and apply the Bible, God's gift to us, first of all, to believe that Jesus is the Christ. We know that some of you in the room are not yet believers, and you're kicking the tires of the church, or you come with a spouse, or somehow, or your parents dragged you, and we know that you're kind of wondering and thinking. And I need to tell you this, that God in His love for you has given you the Scripture so that as you study and apply it, you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He is who He said He was. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus, after His resurrection, He's walking with a couple of followers. They don't recognize Him, and He begins to teach them and talk to them. And it says that that beginning, verse 27, beginning with Moses. Now, when you hear this phrase, with Moses, that means all the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Beginning with Moses, all the way through the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning who? Himself, in all the scriptures. He was scrapping with the Pharisees a little bit in John 5, and he says, you search the scriptures because you think in the actual words themselves, the laws, you get life. But he says in chapter 5, he says, but these scriptures testify about me, and life is in me, not in the law. You see, in studying the scripture, we always must keep an eye to what is this revealing about Jesus. And my father taught me years ago that the Old Testament is in the New Testament, and the New Testament is in the Old Testament. You see, the new is found in the old concealed, the old is found in the new revealed. It's all there. It's all about Jesus. And we see and understand this, that he began with Moses. The scripture, first of all, is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God, worthy of our faith. All of the prophecies of the prophets, all the teachings of the Older Testament, and then all of the application of, obviously, the Newer Testament as well. I study and apply the Bible as God's gift to me, not just to believe that Jesus is the Christ, but to grow as Jesus' disciple. 1 Peter tells us about this. He likens the Word of God to a brand new baby being born. He says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. We've got new babies in this church. That's a good thing. Church growth by conception. It's awesome. And these young babies, they nurture. They just long for the milk from their mother. And it stabilizes them. It strengthens them. It gets them right. It lays them a foundation. And this is kind of the hunger that we ought to have for God's word, his gift to us. Just like a baby longs to be fed like that. And through it, as a baby is nourished by her mother's milk, so and as a new plant is nourished from the nutrients of the soil and the sun and the water, so too God's word just it just feeds our spirit, our soul. And we learn how to become Christ's followers, and we grow up into salvation. You know, a baby's a cute thing, hey? We walk around after church, and you look at these new little babies, you know. A 40-year-old baby isn't that cute. But sometimes Christians in the room are like 40-year-old babies. Well, what happens then, as we mature, we shift from pure milk to actually solid food. And then things begin to happen in our development as Christians. So we study and apply God's gift to us in the scriptures, then to discern truth from error. Milk changes to solid food where we have vegetables and breads and meat. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us, but solid food is for the mature, those who have had their, get this, powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. How do you know in all of the messages that come forward from our culture, from the media, from friends, from locker room talk, to conversations at the water cooler, how do you know what's right and what's wrong, what's true, what's error? By studying God's gift to you. By learning. We begin to discern. We hear something and go, that kind of cuts across the grain of what the scripture says. So you go back and the scripture teaches us right and wrong. good and evil, truth and error, doctrine and heresy. How will you know that unless you study the Scripture? The Scriptures prophesy about that, that what is going to be coming as increased pressure comes, and then there's going to be people who are going to rise up and they're going to deceive many. How do you know you're going to stay true? Devouring the Word of God. Knowing it, studying it, applying it. And this is what happens, why we do it. As we've learned last week, I won't spend a lot of time in this, we also study the Word of God that we might pray with effectiveness. Every new thing we learn in the Scripture about God opens up a whole new avenue for which us to pray. When we learn about the enemy and how he interferes with people coming to Christ or all of that, we learn how to pray more effectively. So the Scripture informs and fuels and focuses our prayers to make them effective. This is why in Ephesians he says, take the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with many requests. They link them very closely together because the power of the Word of God and prayer being effective, this is why we study and apply. But we do so also to be equipped for service. The more we understand and apply the Scripture, it actually equips us. And we study the word equipped, well, we find it in 2 Timothy, that all the Scripture is breathed out by God. That is, He's the source of it ultimately. And it is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the servant of God may be complete, adequate, complete, and equipped for every good work. These two words are actually related. And their derivatives are also found in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 4, about how God has given to the church pastors, teachers, you know, prophets, and evangelists and all that, to equip the body for the work of the ministry so that the church can do its ministry. But it's also in the same family of words where we find when Peter and John, when Jesus called them, they were mending their nets. And as fishermen would fish and they would get them caught on things or fish would rip the lines, they would mend the nets so that they would be once again useful to throw into the water and catch fish. You see, the Word of God does this incredible work of mending us, healing us, restoring us, and then it gives us insight and wisdom to how to serve, gives us skill. Makes us complete so that we can be equipped for God's service. So I study and apply the Bible for that reason. And finally, so that I can accurately teach others. Did you know every one of you are a teacher of Scripture? Somehow, some way, you're a teacher. You've got peers, classmates, you've got children, you've got parents, you've got friends. And somehow, some way, you are a teacher. And so knowing and applying the Scripture actually gives you the capacity to teach accurately the truths of the Scripture and good, solid theology. 2 Timothy, one of my life verses, shaped my whole philosophy of ministry. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Friends, you can't rightly handle the word of truth if you don't know it, if it's not a part of your life. If it's not ingesting it and applying it in our whole lives. So this is why we study and apply the Bible, to believe in Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, to grow as his disciple, to discern truth from error, to pray with effectiveness, to be equipped for service, and to accurately teach others. We could list way more reasons, but these are some very key ones in our lives. We conclude this section with this real insightful and poignant thing that Jesus, the brother of Jesus, James, said as the Holy Spirit anointed him. He said this, but be what? Hear it again? Doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Do you get what he's saying here? The command is to do what you hear. If you don't do, that is to put it into practice, obey it, live it out, let it actually seep into your soul and live it out in your life. If we don't do what we hear, we deceive ourselves. Have you ever thought, how do I deceive myself with that? Have you ever thought about that? One of the ways you deceive yourself is you live under the deception that you are more spiritually mature than you are just because you know something. This is why sometimes in churches you have people, they can spout off every verse in the Bible, they can quote you all kinds of stuff, but they are cantankerous and negative and judgmental and hateful and prejudiced. They are full of internal sin, just like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, to be a good Pharisee, you know, had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. You can know the word and not apply it, but by knowing it, especially in our culture, with our whole education system, we think that because we know something, we're actually wise. And we're actually doing it. And the scripture cuts through that. Because when you read the Bible through and through, here's what you discover. Wisdom in the Bible is not knowledge. Wisdom is actually obedience. God connects wisdom and obedience all the time. Friends, my prayer and my hope for everyone in this room is that you would not be deceived. That you would actually apply what you study and learn in the scripture. And as you obey it, the Bible says that you are wise. I want to be a part of a church that's wise, not of a bunch of a church that just has a lot of head knowledge. Be doers of the word. The powers and the application as we put it into practice. Well, I love that. God's word is powerful and shows us the light of Jesus, all of that. Thank you, guys. That was tremendous. So let's get some practical help, shall we? Can I just give you a few things? I'll probably cut slide 2, by the way, back there. But let me just give you some essential tools for Bible study. And some of them, tools aren't going to be the right word, but it's a better word than I know, so it's the only one. First of all, you need a surrendered heart to Jesus Christ. You can study all you want. If your heart is bent against Jesus and you refuse to put it into practice, is your heart surrendered to his leadership and his lordship of your life? If your heart is not submitted to Christ's leadership, you will not obey his word. Simple fact, we don't like to being told what to do. We don't like being told how to treat people. We don't like being told what to do with our money, with our stuff, with our time. We don't like to be told to do someone else's agenda instead of our own. And if that's your stance, God's word is not having its full effect on your life. So the first thing, if you really want to know the scripture and apply it and have it transform your life, first is you make the decision ahead of time. Yes, Lord, I surrender. And you go to the scripture with a surrendered heart. The second one is not really a tool, and I don't mean to be sacrilegious at all, but it's the dependence and faith in the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit of God to study the scripture. Before you get another book or anything, you need to trust the Spirit of God. For who knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God? And Jesus said that the Spirit, when he comes, will teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth. He's the one that opens up the word. We studied about this during the Hearing God last week, that he opens up the word. He illuminates. He turns the light on. He helps us to understand the Bible. And so every time I go to study the scripture, I've been at this now for a long time. started really devouring the Bible when I was 16. My mom gave me a brand new Ryrie Study Bible, NIV, or NASB. I wore the thing out, had to get it recovered. I still use it. And I still, even after 30 years as a pastor, I pray every time in my prior, as I'm a follower first, remember, pastor second, as a follower of Jesus, I go before the Word of God in the morning, sit in my chair, and I pray, Holy Spirit, open the Word of God to me. Help me to understand. Speak to me. Apply it to my life. And the Holy Spirit does. He's given to help you. Third, find an understandable version of the Bible. Sometimes I've seen people, okay, well, I'll do this, and they'll go home and they'll find one on the shelf and they'll pull it out, and it's like reading Chaucer or Shakespeare. And that's probably an old King James version. It was written in 1611, and English language has changed since 1611. And so I don't want to... You're lucky I got rid of this slide before it even make the one to cut. But it was all about how to deal with a good translation and what are all the translations about. And I'll just say that all translations are a way to try to put what God wrote in the scriptures, because it was written originally in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, into the English. And so it's to try to take what is true to the Word of God, the original language, and put it in the receptor language, which for many of us in this room is English, and whatever version you're using, if it's if you have a Farsi version or a Chinese version, a Mandarin or Cantonese or whatever, you're trying to put the scriptures in your language so that you'll understand it and can apply it. And some go from they try to be as absolutely literal. There is no such thing as a literal word-for-word translation. Can you just put that to bed? There isn't one. It's impossible to go from literally from Greek or Hebrew into English. It's impossible. But they try to do it as best as they can. Those are called formal equivalents. Just so while they're true as best as they can, they're sometimes tough to read. All the way to the other side was called functional equivalence, where they try to put it in the vernacular so it's very, very easier, much easier to understand. So on the formal side, you got the New American Standard, New Revised Standard, English Standard Version, things like that, New King James, all the way to the NIV, the New Century Version, the New Living Translation. And then there are paraphrases. Again, an attempt to be quite modern, to communicate the principles and the truths, not word for word, but to get. And those are things like the Message Bible or the Phillips Version. So it's really important to understand the audience. The Phillips Version was written for hippies in London. You need to understand that. That's why it was written. You read Eugene Peterson's The Message. And the scripture that says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, grows into a tree. Well, in his version, he says it's like an acorn or it grows into a big pine tree, because he lives on the West Coast where bald eagles come and nest in its branches. You see, so he's trying to communicate in the vernacular, and sometimes. Anyway, I won't get into that. I'm digressing. Love to talk about that, but just get a good functional version of the Bible, and especially if you can, one has good study notes. They're helpful, because you're reading something, and you can immediately, if you want to, just go down to the bottom of the page, and there'll be study notes there. So, for example, the NIV Study Bible, the ESV Study Bible, really good one, Thompson Chain reference, the Ryrie Study Bible, some good ones out there. So I just want to... The Life Application Bible is very practical. And then an exhaustive concordance, or nowadays software, Some of your Bibles, you go to the back and you'll see that they'll list words and a whole bunch of references where that word is used. This is not exhaustive. To get an exhaustive concordance, they actually sell them. Or you can just, nowadays, you go on Bible Gateway and you type in whatever word or phrase you're looking for and you can, boom, it'll pop up. Every single reference. And so if you want to do a study on what does the Bible say, for example, about helping the poor, type in the phrase and it'll give you almost every passage in the Bible about it. What does the Bible say about, husbands? So wives, you can get that and send it to your husbands. And so all of these different things, you can just search them. And right at your fingertips, you can do a thematic or a word study about what does the breadth of Scripture teach about this topic. So it's very helpful sometimes. And then commentaries on books of the Bible. So there have been people who give their lives to study, and they delve into things. And again, there's a wide swath. Someone this week asked me for commentaries on 1 Peter. And so I went to my library, and thinking the purpose of her class. And so I didn't take a whole ones that are, you almost need Greek, you need Greek to study them, so I won't give those hers. But here's a good range in here. So you can find good, helpful commentaries that will help clarify what the original writer meant. And it's really important that sometimes that we get that kind of help, because frankly, there are some passages of scriptures that are really tough to understand. But most of it isn't. But they just help. Or a Bible survey to give you some of the cultural context of what was going on in the world at that time that really makes things come to life. I can see we're running out of time, so let me just take you to the last slide. You might want to just jot this down, and if you're taking notes, just write the word aspect. There's many aspects. These are application questions that you want to ask yourself, okay? So the first thing is, am I going to apply what the Spirit teaches me? You've got to keep that forefront in your mind. I'm applying what the Scripture teaches me, right? So secondly, is there a sin to avoid, confess, or repent of? You'll be reading a Scripture, and it'll talk about something, and the Scripture will call it what it is. And, do not so such and such, So is there a sin to avoid or to stop doing or to confess or repent of? Is there a promise to believe or appropriate? You'll be reading the Scripture, and there'll be a promise that, for example, you'll be reading in Proverbs chapter 3, and you'll read, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and what? He will direct your paths. You can go to the bank on that. Is there an example to follow or a bad one to avoid? Because sometimes there's great examples in the Scripture that we can learn from. The Scripture tells us, in fact, that they are written for our examples. And some of them are bad examples. That's what I love about the Bible. It doesn't hide all of that stuff. So we can see, for example, in parenting, there's a great example in the Old Testament with Jacob and Leah and Rachel and how they favored certain children and what that did and how detrimental that is. That's an example to not, when you favor one child over another, the kids know that stuff, right? So there's good examples there. Is there a command to obey or a condition to meet? You just simply ask yourselves these questions as you're reading the Scripture. A truth to learn or an error to reject. So I would just say, think of this aspect of application. It's just handy. It's easy. You can actually have that, make it a card, put it in your Bible. And as you're studying and you're reading, you just pull that out. I was going to take the time to do it. We're already 20 after. So I just encourage you, friends. Take this aspect of the Bible. That's hard to see. Sorry about that. So as you run through these kinds of questions, Rudyard Kipling's Six Good Men is another one. Who, what, where, why, how, when? Just ask questions of the texts. What are the verbs? Is there an action I'm supposed to do? Who's the subject of this verse? Is it speaking to me, or is it Christ, or this and that? And you just study and ask the Spirit to show you, and things will come up. And apply. Be doers of the word, church, not hearers only that deceive themselves. Because obedience is wisdom. It's God's gift to you. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much. And I pray you would, in the hearts of your church, would you help us to see your word as a gift from you? Your revelation to us about who you are, how to connect with you, and how to live. I pray, God in heaven, that you would give us love for it. Yes, it has authority, absolutely, but help us to see it as your gift. Give us love for your word, O God. Help us to study it and apply it and meditate on it and memorize it. For in our culture, everyone, in an opinion-saturated culture that is increasingly living in opposition to you and your kingdom and your values. Oh God, I pray that we would be people who would not rationalize and cave in, but would hold firmly to your word, apply it in love and grace. So lead me more, Lord Jesus, into your word, I pray. I pray that for everyone sitting here today. Strengthen us and use us, I pray. And may we as a community of faith hold fast to your word for your glory and our good and for the good news of the world. Amen.